You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
I was researching for my sermon, my talk this week. Came across some good jokes. Most of them do not apply, so I can't tell them. But I was laughing and laughing this week, having a great time. A Swiss guy. Anybody in here Swiss? Nobody ever admits to being Swiss. I mean, they're Italian or German or Dutch or South African or Indian or Australian or something. No Swiss, really. Yeah, Swiss. A Swiss guy looking for directions pulls up at a bus stop where two American tourists are waiting. I got to try practice my German here. Entschuldigen können Sie Deutsch sprechen? He asks. The two Americans just stare at him. Do you know why? Because most people who speak two languages are bilingual. If you speak one language, you're American, okay? That's why. Excusez-moi, parlez-vous français? He tries. The two continue to stare. Parlare italiano? No response. Hablas ustedes español? Still nothing. So the Swiss guy drives off angry and disgusted. The first American turns to the second and says, you know, maybe we should learn a foreign language. Why? Says the others. He knew four languages and it didn't do him any good. So. I like that one. But it has nothing to do with this morning's talk. Well, maybe. Maybe being baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in other languages. Okay, there we go. But today is Halloween. I was going to tell Halloween. I was traumatized as a kid. Did I tell this in this story? When I was four, I had to go to a Halloween party dressed up as Wee Willie Winkie. That will scar you for life. And to top it off, we had family friends. They had a little girl that passed away. I wore her nightgown to be Wee Willie Winkie. I told you I was scarred for life. And I had to carry the candle. Wee Willie Winkie goes through the town, you know. I didn't know it. I never heard of that story before. I don't know who Wee Willie Winkie is, you know. I wanted to be, what I wanted to be was the Lone Ranger. That's what I wanted to be. So we're going through this cardboard maze, which conspicuously there's one here tonight for the kids. But this was like a scary one. We prefer to do the more fun ones, but this was like scary. And inside there was this lady, and she went rah, like this, and I stood up, broke through the cardboard, destroyed the whole thing, and went running out down the street in my nightgown, fulfilling the prophecy of Wee Willie Winkie. So that was it. That is trauma. So anyway, we're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. So someone said, are you talking about the Holy Ghost because it's Halloween? And I said, no, it's just because it's part six of our series. But we're in this series about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And today and next weekend, this weekend and next weekend, I'll be talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm excited about this because I love controversial things. I love to stir the pot a bit. And I hope that you'll come with me on this journey as we look and see what the Word of God says about it. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit, about how He's our helper. He's active in our lives every day. He convicts the world of sin. He leads us into all truth. He's our enabler. He helps us do that which we cannot do in our own strength. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. And Terry talked a couple weeks ago about how we walk in the Spirit, that our life is a walk of the Spirit. The Bible says, as we received Him, so we walk in Him. And the Holy Spirit was active when we became Christians. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, and we are born of the Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit when we become Christians, and it's a walk in the Spirit. It's a walk of faith. It's a walk of humility. However we received Him, whatever condition you were in when you received Him, that humility, laying down your life, laying down your agenda, you still have that walk of humility, but it's also a walk of the Spirit. And so today and next week is two parts on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's really important. And so I want to encourage you to get that. If you do miss a week here at Westside, we always invite you to, you can subscribe to our podcast and pick it up on your iPod or iPhone or MP3 player, and or you can listen to it on your computer. I showed our home group the other night how easy it is. It's just two clicks to listen to a sermon online. Today's sermon will be posted online by about, you know, 1 or 2 o'clock this afternoon. And you can, if you're out of town or not feeling well, you can always listen to the sermons here to stay up and keep up. Last week we talked about the gifts of the Spirit. It was critical as a foundation for what we're talking about today. So, but today and next weekend, this talk, one of the reasons I'm excited about it is it's going to challenge you. It really will challenge you. It will also encourage you, and it might upset you. All right? It will cause you to think, and hopefully it will cause you to go to God. All right? To settle some issues. I want to talk about my experience just for a bit. I don't like to always use myself as an illustration, but I had the wonderful privilege of growing up from 7 years old on. I was an orphan before that, but with my family, and my dad is a pastor, a loving evangelical pastor in Santa Barbara, California, grew up there. My dad was a really good shepherd. He loved people. He was very caring and gentle with people. He loved to teach the Word of God. He really liked eschatology and studying the end times, and he enjoyed those kind of things. He had a passion for missions. He had a passion to see people saved and hear the good news of Jesus. But I grew up under that. And evangelical, if you don't know what that means, evangelical, without going into a whole series on evangelical, is basic mainstream Christianity in America. People who believe that this is God's word. People believe that Jesus Christ is came to the world and died in our place so that we could become free, forgiven of our sin, and become part of God's family, become born again. And it's mainstream. It's not real radical charismatic. It's not real radical conservative. It's sort of mainstream. That's what we would call evangelical. And then Terry's dad was a pastor too, and he was a conservative Baptist pastor, and Terry's dad and my dad were best friends, and they had theology differences and end time differences. Boy, oh boy, did they have eschatology. Terry's dad believed that Jesus was coming back before the rapture. My dad believed Jesus was coming back after. I mean, Jesus was coming back before the tribulation. My dad believed Jesus was coming back after the tribulation. We grew up under that argument. And so you can't tell me anything new, all right? And don't try to convince me of something that the Bible isn't exactly clear on. And so we want to give grace to each other. And so I grew up, and that's a good thing that I learned, to learn how to let people have a bit of differences of opinions when the Bible's not prescriptive or absolute about something. There are some things that we will not give up on. We will not falter on. And those are our values, that the Bible is God's word, that Jesus Christ is God, that his church is the A plan here on this earth to share the good news of Jesus everywhere. That these are things that we won't deviate on, but we want to be gracious in other areas where there's a little bit of latitude in theology. And so then we got into youth leadership, and we were involved there. And then we got involved in the Jesus movement, and we used to go down the tent meetings in Costa Mesa at Calvary Chapel during the Jesus movement. And some of you younger people in the late 60s and early 70s, there were millions and millions of high schooler and college age young people radically turning their lives to Christ. It was just immediately after when the sort of hippie anti-authority movement, anti-war, sort of that kind of drug culture generation started taking huge effect, and it was a response saying, no, we want authenticity. We want Jesus Christ. And so millions of young people turned their lives to Christ. It was a great thing to be right smack in the middle of and to be involved. When I was a senior in high school, I worked with my youth pastor. We put on a conference in California for young people. I had 2,500 young people there, and we organized this. They came over from all around several states, and we passed out literature, and we had young people. One of my real good friend turned her life to Christ there, and we saw miracles happen. And then getting involved in youth leadership, and then getting involved in a quote, charismatic church that had experienced a fullness of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, and then immersed in what's now labeled as, in the late 70s, as the in early 80s, the charismatic renewal, where millions and millions of Catholics got filled with the Holy Spirit and began to have radical life changes. And so and then getting involved in a church where we got involved in missions and serving God around the world and nations around the world, and being involved with YWAM. And one of our best friends was the leader of YWAM around the world. It's the largest missions organization in the world. After Lauren Cunningham stepped down, Jim Steyer, a very good family friend of ours, and getting involved there, and then getting involved in what we're connected with now, the Apostolic Prophetic Team that we're connected with, and seeing over the years all these different streams do things in a different way. But I'm telling you, in every single one, there are people who passionately love God. They are sold out for Jesus. They want to see his kingdom come. They want to share the good news. They're trying to live a life that will please God in his strength and to live a fruitful and productive life, using their gifts to serve others. There are people in all areas. So please, never let this church be a church that knocks other denominations or other people in this town. Some of my best friends in this town are pastors of other churches because we get together regularly and pray for this city. And yes, we might see something a little bit different theologically. And yes, our church might be a different size. But please never let your preference undermine the unity that we have in Christ. It's brought about by the Holy Spirit. And so that's a little bit of our background. So I thank God that I have sort of a big picture view of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. And I'm able to share that. And so I enjoy that. But here's what I've come to the conclusion is this. And I wrote this down so I say it exactly how I feel. I believe that most Christians are not living in the fullness of God's grace, his promised help, or the abundant life Jesus spoke about. I'll say it again. I believe that most Christians are not living in the fullness of God's grace, his promised help, or the abundant life Jesus spoke about. And I think that it's about time that we did. Yeah. Don't you? Yeah. I believe that there is so much more that God is offering us. And all we have to do is ask. All we have to do is receive. All we have to do is lay down your life and die. That's really easy, right? You just give up your own life and let him live through you so that he can accomplish through you what he's called you to do. Let's open our Bibles into Mark chapter 1. We're going to be talking this week and next week about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the church I grew up, when I was younger, there was no such thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't talked about, wasn't discussed. And then I've been in other churches where that's the culmination of Christianity. If you're baptized in the Spirit, boy, you are walking 2 feet off the ground and you're some special sort of person. Both of those are incorrect views, misconceptions. Mark chapter 1. This is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It's talking about John the Baptist is coming. Now, good news always means the gospel of Jesus Christ. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written, "Look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare ye the way of the Lord.'" Remember that in King James Version? "Clear the road for him." This messenger was John the Baptist. He was one in the wilderness, and he preached that people should be baptized to show that they had turned to God to receive forgiveness for their sins. That means they repent and are baptized for the cleansing of their sins. That's what John's baptism was, a baptism of repentance. All of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. Now listen, we read that and we don't really imagine what happened. It says all of Judea and all of Jerusalem went out in the wilderness to see John. Could you imagine? If John the Baptist was around here, and John is a wild man. We're going to read it in a second. John is a wild man. He ate locusts and honey. His clothing was coarse camel's hair. He was a. It's like wearing worse than a gunny sack with a leather belt around. What does your breath smell like when you eat locusts? And he's repenting you. Baptizing you after you repented. And, hi, I baptize. You know, you're going like this. And then, what if he was at Coloma? What if he was in the river, in the South Fork in Coloma, and he's baptizing people? Which we do. There's a lot of baptisms up there. And he's doing that. All of Placerville goes to see. That would be a spectacle. I mean, we're happy if a couple hundred people show up at a baptism. But it says all of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was a much bigger city than Placerville. They went out to see. This guy really affected the nation and the whole region. And he says this. He says, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness preaching that people should be baptized to show that they turn to God to receive grace, forgiveness for their sins. All of Judea, including the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. His clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist, for the food he ate was locusts and wild honey. John announced, someone is coming greater than I am, much greater than I'm not even worthy to stoop down and like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. Now John said this, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John says, I'm baptizing you in water, but Jesus will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Now, all four Gospels give that account of where John the Baptist says, I will baptize you with water, but he'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So baptism in the Holy Spirit is in the Bible. Number one, just some observations here, some truth statements for us this morning. And remember that today's talk is half of the complete talk this week and next week. Number one, believers often have questions and misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. Believers often have questions and misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's a question. Isn't that kind of spooky, religious? Do I have to speak in other tongues to be filled with the Spirit? That's out there. Some of you have heard that or heard controversy about that. Some of you may have never even heard these questions before. So now I'm putting them in your head, and now you're going to ask them. Wasn't I filled with the Spirit when I got saved? Is getting baptized in the Holy Spirit different from getting saved? Yeah, I spoke in tongues or prophesied years ago. Am I still filled with the Spirit? What are the true signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Will getting baptized in the Holy Spirit turn me into a religious weirdo where I've lost all control? Those are questions that are out there, misconceptions. Sometimes they're not spoken about because you don't want to stir the pot. Just want to let things lie. But honestly, if we want all that God has for us, we need to investigate these things and learn these things and grow into these things. Nobody will push you in. It's always an open door. When you came to Christ, no one pushed you in. You might have felt like the Holy Spirit was dragging you in, but the door was open for you, and you chose of your will to go through that and say yes. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. So right before Jesus was taken up into heaven, he had been crucified, he had risen on the third day, he had been seen by his disciples, he had been around for 40 days, and right before he goes back up into heaven, he says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus said that to his disciples. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, weren't the disciples already saved? Didn't Peter already say to Jesus, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? And Jesus said to Peter, Peter, on this rock of revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Hadn't Jesus already at the Last Supper, that last night before he was crucified, hadn't Jesus already went like this? And he breathed on them and he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus says to them 40 days later, wait, and you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. This gets a little confusing. I believe that the disciples already had a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He sent them out two by two to minister in his name, to heal the sick, and to share the good news that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. They already had a measure of the Holy Spirit, because in John 14, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit has been with you and will be in you. It's a little bit of a difference there. So, Luke said it, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Another quote. To answer these questions about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, let's not look at our preferred style, because we all have preferred styles, or our background, because we all have different backgrounds, or potential misconceptions that we've maybe picked up on the way. Let's take what the Bible has to say on the subject as our foundation, as our basis, and as our belief. Because we all have preferences. Some of us prefer this kind of music. Some of us prefer that kind of music. Some of us prefer that kind of music really soft. And some people prefer that kind of music really loud. And some people prefer this kind of music really soft. And some people prefer this really kind of music in an old way, from a hymnal or from an overhead projector or from a digital projector. Some people prefer it by memory. Some people prefer it other ways. Some people prefer to sit on a pew. Some people on chairs. Some people would rather sit under a tree. Some people would rather sit in a home. None of that is commanded in the Bible. Those are all preferences. Those are all us working out what he said to go and share the good news. You go do it. You go figure it out. He didn't tell us exactly how to do it. So there's room for styles, and there's room for preferences, and there's room for cultures, and there's room for centuries passing where we have differences. My goodness, even music is new, but it's not. It's just a preference, and it has to do with our culture. It has nothing to do with what's right or wrong in the kingdom. John Wesley and Martin Luther and Charles Spurgeon, they all lived about 100 years apart. They were great preachers and theologians that affected Christian history. Neither one of those three, and they were totally different styles too, different denominations. Neither one of those three would allow music in their church services. No organs, no pianos, nothing. One from the 19th century, one from the 18th century, one from the 16th century. That's just a preference. It has nothing to do with here. And so we want to take away our preferences, take away our styles, because if we insist on our own preference, if we insist on our own style, we will have a church of one, because we're not going to agree with everybody. But when we come together, we can lay down a bit of our preferences for the commonality and for the sake of the kingdom, for the cause of Christ. Good. Number two, baptism in the Holy Spirit is normal Christianity. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is normal Christianity. It was there in the very beginning. It was in the church. It was right there from the start. And everybody considered it normal. New believers were radical. They gave up everything. They sold everything. They were all in for the sake of the kingdom. They weren't about their ordinary everyday lives. Acts chapter 2, 42. All the believers, not some of the believers, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miracles and miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions, shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, and all the while praising God, enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Now this is descriptive. It's not prescriptive. It doesn't say you shall go sell your house right now and give it to the poor. It doesn't say you have to. If God tells you, you better do it. But it doesn't say here. It's describing the result of their radical newfound faith. It's their radical being filled and blessed and full of joy from the Holy Spirit. And other people, it said they enjoyed the favor of all the people. The town, the city was, people were coming to Christ daily because of these people's radical faith. They wanted to make a difference and God was changing their lives. And their lifestyle actually made people want to come and check it out. And some of you, your life is so radical that people want to check you out and find out, what is it about you? Why do you have peace in the middle of a tough economy? Why do you have peace when your sister's suffering from cancer? Why do you have hope when it seems like there's no hope for you? And they come and ask you. They want to check these things out because of this radical lifestyle. In other words, in the first century, radical was normal. Radical means getting back to the basics. Radical is getting right down. When I retiled our kitchen once, you have to scrape the old tile off, then you have to sand it all down, then you have to wash it, and then you have to sweep off the dust, and then you have to do it all over again until you're right down to the bare cement, and then you can apply the glue, and then you can reset the tile because you have to radically clean it. And radical means getting back to the basics. And a lot of times we think, well, that first century, they're too radical. Or sometimes we'll think, you know, I don't want to be one of those radical Christians. I just want to be an everyday Christian. Not one of those radical weirdo ones. But I want to tell you this, that we can live in the abnormal so long that the normal seems abnormal. Here's the radical that was normal first century Christianity. We come over here, and we don't want to be quite so radical. So after a while, this is abnormal because that was normal. And we live in the abnormal so long that the normal seems abnormal. We should be over here in the normal. And the normal for Christianity is radical. The normal for Christianity is radical. And you guys are still saying, I don't want to be one of those weirdo radical Christians. I want to tell you that here's a radical Christian and here's an everyday Christian. Everyday Christians, they believe that the Bible is God's word. They believe that God created the world. They believe in prayer. They believe that God heals people. They believe in giving a tithe and offering at the local church. They believe in praying for people. They believe in a generous lifestyle. They believe in being kind to their neighbors. They believe in all this. Let me tell you, you're too far gone already. You're already radical. You're already weird. The world thinks you're weird. So why not just go and embrace all that God has for you? You're already too far gone. All right? Hebrews 6, verse 1 to 2. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not again laying a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God and of instruction about baptisms, plural, or washings. That Greek word is baptismos, which is plural of baptizo, which means a dunking, a full dunking under, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So the writer here in Hebrews is saying, listen, we need to go on to maturity, and we don't have to lay again a foundation of, and then he lists six things that have to do with the foundation of our Christian faith. Repentance from dead's work, that's when we turn to God. Faith toward God, we live a life of faith. Baptisms, plural. And then some people say, no, the Bible says there's one faith, one hope, one baptism. And it does, but it's taken out of context there. There's John baptized in water. When the Bible says that we're baptized into one body. There's a baptism in the Holy Spirit. There's a baptism of suffering that we all go through. The Bible speaks of many baptisms. And the Holy Spirit is one of those basics that we talk about. Number three, why be filled with the Holy Spirit? Why should I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Paul's command of be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine. That will ruin your life, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why should we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Number one, we're filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can have power to be His witnesses. So we can have power to be His witnesses. That word power In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is just four verses after Jesus said you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That word power is dunamis. The Greek word is dunamis, and that's the explosive power of God, the power of Almighty God, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. When it says it raised Jesus from the dead, boom, the stone is rolled away, the guards are all dropped dead. That's the power of God, raised Jesus to life. That is that power, that same power, is at work in your life. Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. And so we receive power to be his witnesses. That word witnesses is martus, where we get the word martyr. If you're a witness for Jesus, you're a martyr. That means you're laying down your life. That means you're giving up a little bit of your reputation, because you are now known as one of those radical Christians. If you let your Bible sit on your desk, or if you share your faith at school, then you're one of those radical people. That means you're actually giving up some of your comfort, a little bit of your popularity, a little bit of something. You're laying that down. That's martyrdom in our culture. In other cultures, it may be you lay down your life, period, for Christ. But you'll receive power to be my witnesses, he says. Now, we're not all evangelists. We don't all have the ministry to equip the saints for the work of evangelism. But every single believer is called to be his witness. Yeah. And you need the Holy Spirit to do that. If you're trying to do it in your own strength, you'll fail. You won't be representing God properly. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul says, because our gospel, our good news, came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. We come to God rationally and reasonably. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. We can use our minds. We're to love God with all our heart, our soul, our strength, and our minds. We don't check our brains in at the door when we come in church. We love God with our mind, a thinking, rational, reasoning people, but it's not just that. Also, Paul said we came with words, but we also came with a demonstration of power from the Holy Ghost. That kind of power where Peter would walk down the street and his shadow would cross a sick person and they would be healed instantly. The kind of power where they would say, we don't have any gold, we don't have any silver, we don't have anything to give you to eat, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. Yeah. And I'm praying for the day when people from this church and churches around here who believe God, take him at his word, will go out, lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover, as the Bible says. And we've seen a measure of that here. We've seen people healed instantly. I've been healed instantly before by myself. Not by myself, but myself, personally. I heal me, so. Okay, this guy got a dog, and it was trained by somebody that was really good. And so, I got to tell the story. Okay, so he gets the dog back, and the guy, he can't control this dog, so he sends it to the trainer, gets it back the next day. And in one day, the trainer says, sit, and the dog sits. And he says, lie down, and the dog lies down. And he says, roll over, and the dog rolls. He goes, that's great, you did that in only one day. He goes, can I try it? And the guy goes, yeah. And he goes, heal. And the dog puts his paw up and goes, in the name of Jesus, let the sickness be gone. So anyway. Okay. This is what I do when I try to do research for my sermons. Let's find these things. Today is Halloween, right? Okay. All the candy's gone. Did you hear about the dyslexic Satan worshippers? They sold their souls to Santa. All right, all those are ripples of the people who find out what dyslexia is. Okay, anyway. Okay, where were we? You'll be my witnesses. All right. But it came with demonstration of words and power. All right? Number two, we're filled with the Holy Spirit so we can live godly and victorious lives. Now, when we talk about this in Galatians 5, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit so you not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh." These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So the very things you want to do in your spirit, your flesh says, nuh-uh, we're going to do what we always wanted to do. We're going to have our own way, be our own person, do our own thing, keep on sinning. And there's this struggle going on between your flesh and between your spirit. And the Holy Spirit, when you allow Him to fill you, there's not much room for this anymore. Because He's so close. I mean, honestly, would you sin if Jesus was in the room? Would you say the things that you say to your wife or husband sometimes if Jesus was standing right there? I mean, sometimes when your friends come over, like you're really nice to each other, as soon as your friends are going like this. All right, but what if Jesus came over? If you're watching that thing on TV and all of a sudden, you're just there, click and click and click, and then you pause like this, and then, oh, hi, Jesus. It's like all of a sudden He's sitting there. You're going to change, all right? So if the Holy Spirit is in us, and Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father, if God Almighty is in us, yeah, it helps us get victory over sin. Amen. Man, oh, man. The outpouring, falling upon, coming on, filled with, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Those are all the same thing because the Scripture uses those interchangeably. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you'll be my witnesses. Four verses earlier, He said you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They're interchangeable. They're this. And J. Rodham Williams describes it like this. He says, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the idea of being enveloped in the reality of the Holy Spirit. Since to be baptized in water means literally to be immersed in, plunged under, and even drenched or soaked with, then to be baptized in the Holy Spirit can mean no less than that. In immersion, no part of the body is left untouched. Everything goes under. So with spirit baptism, the whole being of a person, body, soul, and spirit, is imbued with the Spirit of God. Likewise, the community, the whole church, of those who are so baptized is profoundly affected in its total life. Both individual and community are touched in every area by the presence and power of the living God. That is amazing. To be so immersed in, so drenched in the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason He came, is to convict the world of sin, to be there, to help us to live godly, victorious lives, to lead us into all truth, to guide us, to be the part of the unity of all believers. All these purposes for the Holy Spirit. And listen, you can be filled to overflowing. You can be baptized in the Spirit at the moment of conversion, when you turn your life to Christ. And then you can also get that later. And it's also an ongoing. So it's not one or the other or my preferred or favorite time or this kind of thing. It's there's an initial immersion. And we're going to talk about that next week and get into that more. But it can happen right at conversion or it can happen later. Number three, we're filled with the Holy Spirit so that we might be joy-filled believers, full of joy. Now, honestly, if you take a look at a lot of Christians, there's a lot of sour faces. And if the joy that was just in here would just go up 9 inches to our smiles, we would impact people a whole lot more.
Right.
Let the joy of Christ come. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, with this keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit, the joy of God comes out of you. You're filled. It's joy. They were joy-filled believers. There's lots of verses about that. I have a friend, Tony Rainbow, and he says that most Christians should go out to Walmart and buy a bigger pair of underpants. Because they're just too tight. All day long like this. God wants us to be free. He wants us to be full of joy. Do you know that four-year-olds laugh 400 times a day on average? That's the age when you laugh the most. Adults laugh average of 11 to 13 times a day. I'm telling you what, we should be the most happy, joy-filled people. People coming to you and saying, why are you so full of joy when your life is in shambles? Why are you so full of joy? Are you full of joy because you're successful? No, I'm full of joy because God is my Redeemer and He lives inside of me. He's forgiven my sin. He's given me a future and a hope. And I'm going to live with Him forever someday. And there's the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm full of joy because Almighty God is living in me. Romans 15:13, may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you might abound in hope. Now hope is this. Hope is a future certainty. You know it's going to happen. But it's not just wishful thinking. It's a future certainty based on a present reality. And the present reality is that Jesus Christ is Lord and God is on the throne and He is in control. He always has been. He always will be. And because that present reality, because of that present reality, I know that the future is certain. Yeah. That's hope. Yeah. It's not just wishful fantasy. But it's real. And when you have that hope, you have joy and you have peace. Yeah. Acts 13:52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. This is our theme series. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourself, making music to the Lord in your hearts. So music and song and humming and whistling and singing in the shower and singing in your car, all these things are a result of the joy from the Spirit of God coming out of you. I think it's very interesting that Paul compares wine here with don't get drunk with wine. He doesn't say don't drink wine. He says don't get drunk with wine. Don't get drunk with wine. That'll ruin your life. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why did he compare those two things? Because in the world and people you know, they got to have a couple slugged down so they can put their arms around each other and start singing songs and making melody, right? And God says, you don't have to do that. You can have the Holy Spirit in you and your world can be crashing around you and you can be full of joy. And that's attractive to people. Let me tell you, smiles are attractive. They're attractive. So, that's the first half of our talk. How are we filled with the Holy Spirit? How are we filled with the Holy Spirit? We ask. We ask. Jesus said, if you who are earthly parents, you love your kids and you want to give them good gifts, how much more will the Heavenly Father want to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? We ask. We spend time with Him. How are we going to be full of unless we're taking in? Now, sometimes we come through those doors and we are dragging. We are empty. We've been ministering to others all week. We've been serving others. We haven't had much time. And we come in and we just come in here and soak up and drink up. And that's okay. But normally, we should allow time. We should simplify our lives. We should make a way where we're spending time with God throughout the week and not just depending on 1 hour a week. Yeah. But spending time with Him so that when we come through those doors, we are overflowing. So those that are dragging, those that are down, we can just say, come and drink of the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you. I want to put my arm around you. I want to pray for you. I want to smile. I want to give you an encouraging verse that meant something to me this week. I want to come up to the front and ready to give a message to the church that would bring encouragement and strength and comfort. I want to come overflowing so that I can give to you. I want to take this joy from the Holy Spirit and have good government of God in my life in order, so that I can carry this living water to a thirsty and hurting world. That's our goal as we are maturing in Christ and growing up in Christ. Please never say, oh, I don't get anything out of that anymore. Really? Oh, that's a funny commercial that's out right now. Really? Don't say that. Don't say, what can I get? Ask, as you're growing up in Christ, for you that are maturing believers, say, what can I give? What can I come to give to others? Give, and it shall be given unto you. We come together to encourage and to strengthen and to comfort, and we do that through the strength that the Holy Spirit supplies. Father, thanks for your word today. We love you. We honor you. God, we want all that you have to give. God, we ask once again, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. But Lord, not just a mental request or a mental acknowledgement of that, but honestly, God, we want to spend time with you, to know you better, to be in your word and to be in the prayer so that we can take this living water to a thirsty world. God, give us the strength, give us the wisdom, and apply it individually to each one of us.